Sorry, man. I was like, ah. Hey, we're in this series on the winter doldrums, and even the name sounds like, ooh, right? And we've got this weather coming and this kind of stuff, and the goal is overcoming these winter doldrums. And this morning, I drew the lucky straw of talking to you about loneliness. Oh, so good. So lonely. So we're going to look at the Word of God this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's no PowerPoint this morning. Get out the Bible, use it, or your phone, or whatever you do. If you're using a pew Bible provided in front of you, it's page 1157 this morning. And Heather sent me up beautifully. Thank you, Heather. She's so masterful at that. I want to start with this truth, right? You combat loneliness with this thing called intimacy. So this is your treat. You can tweet this. This is your tweet quote for this morning. I didn't check to see if it's 140 characters, though. I'm sorry. So use small print. We are intimate creation, created by an intimate God who desires intimacy with God and each other. Let me say that again. We are an intimate creation, created by an intimate God who desires intimacy with God and each other. And when this thing gets out of whack, we end up with this thing called loneliness. When that loses focus, we end up with this thing called loneliness. And it's the sense or this feeling of being hollow or empty. If you're a feeler, it feels empty. If you're a thought process kind of person, an analyzer, there's this sense of there's a missing piece or a missing element that I can't quite figure out. And if you're one of those like action people, as you're moving forward in your life, you're going there and all of a sudden you're looking around and just something doesn't seem right. There's a step that can't be done. It's this sense or this feeling of being hollow or empty. I was talking to one of my brothers yesterday, my brother Micah, and when you grow up in a big family, I have four brothers, so there's five of us, and when you grow up in these big homes, there's crazy stuff that happens to you, and normally our conversations start when we get together, remember when, and sometimes my parents remember, sometimes they don't, sometimes they're like, what, when did that happen, and other times they're like, oh. So I'm talking to my brother Mikey yesterday, and he goes, remember that time when mom and dad left me at the gas station? Remember that time? I remember this thing like it was yesterday. We had gone to camp as a family, which was hysterical. Camp is good, but when you're doing it as a family in a tent, it gets a little funky. And we're leaving, and we're stopping off at 7-Eleven, and getting Slurpees or something. I don't remember what we're getting. And as always happens when you have a bunch of boys, like, a fight ensues. It just does. And so it was me and my older brother, Tim, and I don't know what we were doing, but we were causing ruckus. And I just remember my parents dragging us out of the 7-Eleven and throwing us in the car and driving down the road. And I'm looking around, and I realize Micah is not in the car with us. And I'm trying to have a conversation with mom and dad. Hey, listen, something like that, not quite sure the words. I don't want to hear anything out of you. And then all of a sudden, the youngest one of us at the time, Matt, goes, where's Micah? And we're like 5 minutes down the road at this point. And all of a sudden, my dad does a U-turn in the middle of the road, and we go back. And it was the saddest thing I've ever seen. We're pulling in the gas station, and there is my brother Mike. He's 9 or 10 at the time. We were talking about this yesterday, trying to figure out the time frame. And he's sitting on the curb. You won't see me if I... He's sitting on the curb with a Slurpee. It's like... if there was a picture of it, it would be like a trending Instagram picture with a like subtitle. My life is horrible. He's sitting there, and all of a sudden this older couple walks over, and they're having a conversation with him, and we come flying back into the gas station, and my parents jump out, and they're like, ah! And the older couple are like, and reading my parents the riot act. I mean, if that would happen now, my parents would be in prison. Be on the news. People would be tweeting it. Did you hear about those parents leave their kid at a gas station? Be all over the place. It'd be trending. Craziness. So this thing called, I mean, loneliness. And we talked about this. They left them again at school one time. And that's like, and I'm doing all this research on loneliness. And one of the key components to loneliness, or this sense of feeling lonely that takes place, normally happens in your formative years when you're a kid and you have not a sense of your parents' love for you. That's the main reason why later in life we have this issue with loneliness, because we didn't feel loved as a kid. So I'm doing some soul care stuff with my brother going, hi, you good? You all right? And he's like, oh yeah, man, I'm fine. We dealt with that a long time ago. But the sense of loneliness affects us all. I mean, it affects us all. The stats are all over the place. At one point in your life, 78% of people, there's 19 zillion stats, everybody has a different, but somewhere in the 70 range is the percentage of people that experience loneliness at least one time in their lives, and very traumatically, like where it sets in and it settles. And at any given point in America, it's between 20 and 30% of people are in chronic loneliness. We make movies about it. A couple years ago, Castaway came out, and Tom Hanks, what happened? After several years on the island, he ends up making a friend. Some of you weren't even born yet, I understand that. Old guy! He ends up making a friend with a volleyball, and he names him Wilson. Right? When you're lonely, you go crazy. Because why? You are an intimate creation created by an intimate God who desires intimacy with him and with each other. And so when this thing, loneliness, sets in, we get out of whack. So we have movies about it. There's a new show coming out, Last Man on Earth. I don't know how you're going to make a show about one dude, but it's going to be a whole show on loneliness. This thing is, if it lasts, I'll be shocked. And so you can say, hey, Jeff, you were wrong, but who wants it? I mean, when you hear about loneliness, when you talk about this kind of stuff, when you, like, my little brother, like there's something inside of you, like, I don't want to be there. So we're going to watch a whole show about it. We sing about this, right? Hank Williams Sr. wrote this song several years ago, I'm So Lonely I Could Die. Elvis Presley sang it with his little twang. And one of the last times he sings this song, there are tears pouring down his eyes. Why? Because he was a lonely, lonely man. Rihanna sings about it in Stay. Because I need this hole to be gone. I want you to stay. There's a hole inside of me, and it needs to be gone. And hey, the kids even got in on this thing. Do you want to build a snowman? Please? I'm so lonely. Come build a snowman with me. One of the most famous songs of last year. There's all these rooms are so empty. Just please, for the love of God, come out and build a snowman with me. We don't like this thing. We don't like this thing called loneliness. And it sets in. When we were setting up the series, Martin said, hey, go out and get this book by Craig Ellison called Loneliness, The Search for Intimacy. This was written in 1980, and I'm reading through this thing, and it's crazy how the stats really haven't changed in over 30 years. They're very consistent. As I was looking into where the chronically lonely tend to shape, in the 80s, he talks about it and really hasn't changed at all. Even though we have Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all these things, it really hasn't changed. The number one leading group of lonely people, I'm sorry, college students, freshman college students, the number one loneliest people in the world. You're leaving home for the first time. You have to make all new friends. You got to start all over. It's that separation from family. And you want to move as far away from them as possible, and then it happens, and all of a sudden this loneliness thing sets in. So consequently, suicide is huge in that age bracket. And not to be outdone, married couples, middle-aged married couples is number two. What? We're a pair, we're a couple. Middle-aged married couples is number two on the list, no matter where you look at it. This is why we have this thing called midlife crisis. And guys go out and do something stupid. And we end up with moms in rehab. You got these teenage kids that are going, and oftentimes husband and wife are both working, and the connectedness that you originally had has been, there's a block there, number two. And number three on the list are the elderly. When those close personal relationships get taken from you, this loneliness thing settles in. And the stats really haven't changed. They've even gotten worse. You know, 35 years ago, college freshman was number one. And I read a study the other day. There's been a 30% increase in chronic loneliness among college-age kids since 85. 30% increase. So it's gotten worse. So let's look at some scripture this morning. Because I really believe that God has something to say about this. I'm not going to leave you in that funk that I feel right now. Like, I feel, ugh. We're not going to stay there. We're going to look at the Word of God. And Paul fleshes this out. I mean, one of the first things that really resonated with me was verse 16. I just want to read this for the context, and then we're going to go back through it. But verse 16, this settles in, and you got to own the feeling. Right? The feelings are real. That sense is real. I'm not trying to disregard those this morning at all. I want to give us practical outcomes. These are real. We can't just overshadow them or just put a nice little Jesus sticker on it and everything's going to be okay. That's not reality. This is Paul, probably the greatest person on mission the world has ever seen. And this is what he says in verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to support me, but everyone deserted me. This is the guy who said, suffering is good for you. It draws you into God. It draws you closer to Him. Every person deserted me. Let's go look back through the first thing and kind of set this thing up. So if you don't have it yet, if you're kind of looking up at me, there's a Bible in front of you. Grab it. We're going to use it at the end. You're going to actually use this out loud. I know it's a little scary, but we're going to do this. The Word of God is powerful. In verse 1, you wouldn't necessarily see it. In this whole first section, you wouldn't necessarily see it. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, with great passion, careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires, and they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. That never happens. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, but you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, and discharge all the duties in the ministry. Great, awesome. Hey, everything seems really, really good with Paul right here. He's pouring on this good stuff to Timothy, pouring it on. Remember that. This is what he starts with. And then he gets into it a little bit more. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. He's in prison, and he's literally awaiting to be killed. He's getting ready to die for Jesus. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who long for his appearing. He's still speaking some truth, but he's also letting you in just a little bit further. Hey, listen, I know that my life is going to get really, really bad and really soon. And while that happens, I just want to share a little more truth with you. This is one of the hardest, personally, one of the hardest sermons I've ever had to prep for. And I've shared this aspect of my story before, but when I was a teenager, this loneliness thing took over. I mean, it just took over. I'm one of, which is strange. It makes absolutely no sense. And this is why this is real and palpable to me. I'm one of five kids, right? In a loving Christian home. And this loneliness thing settled in such a real, powerful way that I was this close to ending it all. My middle years of high school, this thing settled in so and with such strength and such power that I almost let it overtake me. I could not take it anymore. I've got all these people around me, and yet I still felt like completely alone. And so prepping for this thing, now that I'm on the other side of it and we're all healthy and whole, prepping for it is one of the hardest things in the world, to go back to that place and tap into those feelings again with everything that I know as the good pastor. God is big and he's powerful and all the power and authority is on his side. And there's a part of me that going back to that place to think about those things and feel those feelings was terrifying. Because the enemy can speak such disgusting lies to you that sound like such truth that they can land. All right, hold on a second. All right, let me just pray real quickly. Lord Jesus, right now, I tell the enemy to shut your mouth. Any untruth that you are speaking to anybody sitting here this morning is shut off in the name of Jesus Christ. You have no authority over anybody in this room. I come to you, come at you, not in myself, but in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. So shut your mouth. Holy Spirit, instead, I ask that you would open up the ears of all those sitting here this morning so they can hear your truth. In your name, amen. He is such a liar. He is such a liar, and he wants these disgusting half-truths to settle in and land on you so that he can keep you bound. I really believe with all my heart and mind and soul, one of the greatest things that the devil tries to do is make you feel alone. And I was in that place for a while. Let's look at the scripture and I'll tell you how I got out. In verse 9, it says, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring my cloak that I left in Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposes our message." And verse 16, "At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." And this nugget of truth thrown on at the end, "May it not be held against them." In the midst of that, all that gross stuff that he's feeling, that's a lot of people. Everybody left me. Really, Paul? Everybody? You just mentioned that Luke was there with you. If I'm Luke, I'm going, dude, what in the world? chopped liver? I'm right here. He might have been right there when they were writing it. Luke might have written it for him. Everybody left me. What? When this loneliness had settled into my life and would almost overwhelm me, and I was this close. I was coming back from a friend's house and my mom was driving because I didn't have my driver's license yet. And I was sitting in the back seat and I was having this conversation with the Lord out loud enough so I could have it with him and my mom wouldn't hear me. I said, Lord, you got to do something. You got to show me something. You got to let me know that you're real. Otherwise, I'm ending it all. And in that moment, like these people started popping in my head. My mom is sitting there driving. And all of a sudden, this strange thought jumped in my head. Your mom loves you. Imagine that. Your mom cares about you. If you end your life, you'll never see your grandparents again. If you end your life, you'll never see this person again. If you end your life, you'll never see this person again. See, the lie of the enemy is we have all these people around us that we need to have these intimate connections with, and the enemy says you don't have them, and they're right there waiting for you. So I love how Ellison wraps all this up and what this looks like as we move forward, right? As we overcome this thing, he gives some very simple instructions. Very simple instructions. Use your loneliness. Use it. Instead of turning to music or social media, allow yourself to hear the thoughts and experience the feelings. Our first thing is we want to push them down. And then they come right back up, and we push them down, they come right back up, and we push them down, and they come right back up. Just feel it. Let it settle in. You can hear Paul fleshing this out. I mean, this is how I feel. I'm just being honest. This is how I feel. Everybody deserted me. Because when we put ourselves in that place, in that silence, in that loneliness, we can be encouraged to turn to God. And you see it there. Loneliness can encourage you to appreciate the relationships that you already have. In that quiet place, when all those feelings are bubbling up, look around the room. Look around your family, look around your sphere of influence, and find those people that want to invest in you. And the reality of sad isn't always bad. Sometimes you just need a good cry, and it's all right. You're not screwed up. You're not any less a man. Let it happen. And then two, increase your positive thoughts. Jeff, are you being giving us the like good self-help thing? No. The enemy can't hear what you're thinking. He's not omniscient. So out loud, shut your pie hole. Shut up. And speak some truth. That you are a child of God. One of my favorites is Ephesians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, think about such things. Is this thought, is this thing, is this attack, is this feeling, is this true, is it noble, is it just, is it pure, is it lovely, is it admirable, is it excellent or praiseworthy? No, it's not. All right, shut up, enemy. And then step three, adjust your expectation. We often have this disconnect between our desire and the achieved level of intimacy that we need. But I want to be there. Okay, that's great, but it starts here. And Paul breaks all these down for us. And then lastly, he lists a whole bunch of people that have invested in his life. So all of a sudden, it settles back in. Hey, greet also Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erasteus in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Remember, I need my cloak. It's getting cold. And greet all these people. So this is what I want to do. I want to take those three steps. I want to do them right now. I know you're not all chronically lonely. But let's do the steps. This is what I want you to do. Grab a Bible and stand. There is somebody to your right or to your left. Identify them. If we have an odd number, get in three. I see three guys right there. Three. Find some kids. This would be great. Kids and your parents, this would be awesome. This would be phenomenal. Grab a person. Nobody's left out. I'm going to wait. Everybody find somebody. This is church. This is what it's all about. Verse 17 and 18. This is truth. Yeah, here we go. That's good. You're going to pray this over the person next to you. You're going to use the word of God and pray this over them. And where it says me, I want you to switch it to you. Wherever it says me in 17 and 18, you're going to switch it to you. And so let me just read it for you. This is what this looks like. And then you're going to read this over the person sitting next to you. If there's three of you, just rotate through. This is what it's going to sound like. But the Lord stood at your side and gave you strength, so that through you the message may be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles or around the world, so that they may hear. And you were delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue you from every evil attack and will bring you safely into heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You get that? We're stepping into that, Lonnie. We're chopping that thing down. We're speaking it out loud, and we're doing some truth with some easy expectation that God is with us. Ready? Go. Son, go sit. That is some good stuff, man. I don't know if you stopped for a second and just listened. That's what I call a holy roar. Dude, verbally speaking God's truth over one another, and the enemy is terrified. He's terrified. Hey, the worship team's going to come back up, and we're going to sing one more song, and then I'm going to come out and benedictize you in the name of Jesus. But understand this. Listen, this is just like, this is, for some, this is not a one and done, right? It's not all of a sudden we sprinkle some magic Christian dust on you and all of a sudden you're not lonely anymore, right? This is the start of something. And if there's a deep-rooted issue of loneliness, please come and talk to me afterwards. We got other steps that we can take you through to get you there. Please come and talk to me. But let's sing and let the words of this song, I asked for this one on purpose, so you understand who you are in Christ Jesus. Let these words settle on you this morning.